We're in Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. I should point out, unless someone has brought back Crossroads, all of the Crossroads are out. They've all been delivered. So unless somebody's got 4,000 under their bed or something that you're not telling us about, I'm assuming that we do not need to go out during the week. But we do have Passion for Life leaflets, and we could still use getting those out because we still have a box full of those, and there's a whole month of mission ahead. And if you'd like to take some of those and just distribute them in other areas that we have not covered as yet, do speak to me, and I'll be happy to allocate you an area, and you can work through that area with those Passion for Life leaflets, which are boxed up downstairs. We've got two-thirds of those out. I don't know whether we got too many of those and too few of the Crossroads, but whatever way it worked out. And anyway, we've got to get those out. It would be a shame to have them sitting in the box during the month of mission and not get them out and try and get folks along to those meetings that are scheduled. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. Joseph returned unto Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Shall we pray? Father, we think today as we open thy word, Lord, of again another aspect of the life of Joseph. We're thinking today of the importance and indeed the need for us to accept your forgiveness and, Lord, to live lives that are not overshadowed by a false sense of guilt and remorse over things that are done in the past. And so, Father, today we pray that you would bless us, that you would encourage us, that you would speak to our hearts, even as Joseph spoke to the hearts of his brethren. And we pray, God, that we might hear your voice today as the scriptures are unfolded. Lord, may we not just see an episode from the life of one family, but may we indeed apply this to the life of God's family. And Father, we pray that you, as our benefactor, as the one who forgives us of our sins, might speak grace to our hearts today, that we, as they, might be comforted and encouraged and set free and feel at liberty to serve thee with a glad heart. So, Father, we just pray your blessing would rest upon us this morning, that you'd use this time for our encouragement, for our edification, and, Lord, even if needs be, for our evangelization, that we might come to know thee as Lord and Savior. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if I could sum up the experience of the Christian life in one word, the one word that I would be tempted to use would be the word forgiven. The Christian isn't perfect, but he is forgiven. Joseph's brothers were forgiven. Though they had derided him, though they had physically abused him, though they cast him into a pit, though they ultimately sold him into slavery, they were forgiven. But you know, sometimes it's hard for us as individuals to accept that. To accept that we are
forgiven. It's hard to believe that we are completely and unconditionally forgiven by another. Many Christian people struggle with doubt. They question as to whether or not they're truly saved. And sometimes this is because they are living sinfully. And unrighteous living never gives way to assurance of the heart. But sometimes even those who are living carefully, even those who are walking by faith, even those who are walking in the Spirit, may be open to doubt and to fear and become concerned that perhaps, just perhaps, they would discover that they were not really saved after all. Some of you may be that way this morning. Your doubts and your fears are based upon guilt. You cannot believe and understand how God could even love you, let alone forgive you, and how He could even forgive you unconditionally of all your sins, past, present, and future. That's what salvation is, the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. But friend, if you've come to that place where you've put your trust in Jesus Christ alone, and what God has done for you through His death upon Calvary, then I want you to know this morning you are forgiven. And if you would learn to accept that truth completely and absolutely, the guilt of your past would be gone. This morning I want you to see that guilt, and I'm speaking now about false guilt. Some people are guilty and they ought to be guilty. But I'm speaking about false guilt. Guilt concerning sins that are already dealt with, sins that have already been forgiven. I want you to see that false guilt can be a tremendous hindrance to the Christian life. And it brings great grief to the heart of God. And that's the thrust of our text this morning. And I want you to follow along now as we read this particular account, beginning in verses 14 and 15, with the concern of Joseph's brothers. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." So now the funeral's done. Jacob is buried. He's been returned to his native land, to Canaan land, and they have returned home from the funeral, and they've got a 250-mile journey home ahead of them, and there's plenty of time for reflection. There's plenty of time to consider the past, to consider their father, to consider the circumstances that brought them into Egypt. And among those reflections are thoughts of Joseph. No doubt the brothers remembered quite vividly that day when they sold him into slavery and they returned to their father and lied to him with that blood-stained coat of his. And there can be no question that they had been guilty. They had done it. It was their wrong. It was their fault. It was the consequence of their actions. And it seems as though their conscience just would not let that deed go. Conscience is a funny thing, you know. Conscience is God's prosecuting lawyer. It serves to accuse us before God, but we may ignore its accusations. We may become numbed to its condemnations, and we can even pervert it so that it actually excuses our behavior. Many lost people gave up listening to their conscience a long time ago. But when we are saved, when we've been born again of God's Holy Spirit, when Christ comes to live within us, something happens to our conscience. It is revived. Things that previously we felt no pang of guilt over, suddenly we feel are wrong. And we have a strong sensitivity to sin. Certainly the consciences of Joseph's brothers were revived. And as they begin reflecting upon the past, they become overcome with their guilt. And guilt lays the foundation for doubt. They think, well, how could it really be that Joseph would forgive us? And maybe there's a catch. You know, it could be that he just accepted us for a little time. And that, you know, how could he possibly require no compensation for our sin? Why is he not seeking some kind of payback? And maybe this was their thought. Maybe he was only saying that he forgive us. Till our father should die, just to please our dad. Doubt ultimately gives way to fear. They thought that since Joseph's motivation for forgiveness was based upon their father's emotional well-being, that with their father gone, that Joseph would now exact personal revenge against them. Now understand that that kind of reasoning is not without some justification. It was customary at this particular time for family feuds only to be settled after the death of the family head. So they were familiar with that. And as long as the father survived, you know, there would be a fragile peace in the home, but as soon as he would be gone, it would be payback time. Indeed, this custom was already a part of their family history. Look back in Genesis chapter 27, and we see the feud between Esau and Jacob, and how that Esau felt hard done by because that Jacob had taken his blessing. And in verse 41 of chapter 27 of Genesis, we read this, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. In other words, Esau said, you know what? I'm just going to wait. I'm just going to wait until Isaac's dead. And when Isaac's dead, I'm going to get my own back on Jacob. And the brothers may have been thinking that way. Could it be that Joseph was just marking time? That he was just counting down the days? He was just waiting day after day until at last his father would be out of the way and he might make them pay for selling him into slavery. So we come to verses 16 through 18 and we see the confession of Joseph's brothers. Let's have a look there. They sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went down and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. So here are these characters, and they are gripped with an unfounded fear that Joseph is going to avenge himself. And so they send an emissary to see him. It may have been Judah. It may have been perhaps Benjamin they sent. We don't know who exactly went along. But the message was very clear. It was a message allegedly that came from their father. It was a message from his deathbed. Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. Now let me say, it's very doubtful that Jacob said any of this. In fact, we've read the whole text of Jacob's last words to his sons, and there was no such statement or anything near it given. Jacob trusted Joseph, and he believed that the past was behind, that it was gone. And had he any doubts about that, I'm quite sure that he would have spoken to Joseph in person and not to his brethren, but he didn't. And so this statement, in all likelihood, is a complete fabrication. Now, before we're too hard on these fellows, let's remember they're filled with fear. They're filled with doubt. And when you're filled with fear and you're filled with doubt, you know, you walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. Do you realize that? You know, it's like that moment when the police officer asks you why it was you were speeding and you're filled with fear and you lie to him. And then afterwards you say, well, why did I do that? Why would I lie? Because you're filled with fear. And when you're filled with fear and doubt, you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. And you do something that's out of character. And you do something that's sinful and something that's foolish. And many a man has told a lie out of fear. Think back to your childhood. Some of the greatest lies you ever told were when? When you thought your father and mother was going to give you a good hiding. Isn't that right? Huh? I often love it when I hear children say, my father's going to kill me. My mother's going to kill me. Or best, my kids, when they were in school and they hadn't got a homework done, and they try to get a day off, and they say, well, I can't go in. The teacher's going to kill me. And I would say, you know, in all the years that I have driven past that school and all the things I've read about it, I've never read about any of the students being murdered by the staff. No, Dad, you don't understand what she's like. She'll kill me. And I dare say that those young people of ours went into school and the teacher said, why haven't you done your homework? And in that moment of fear, they did what many young people do in that moment. They lied. Acted in the flesh. I dare say it would be an unusual day for the average school teacher if they said to a student, why haven't you done your homework? And the student said, because I'm a lazy tow rag and I was out all night messing about. I think the teacher would be most surprised at that answer. So many a fellow told a lie because of fear. And obviously, not only had they determined that they would come with this story, but they thought that they must add some weight to it and give some stock to their appeal. And so they invoked the name of their father, Jacob, and they said, this is what Jacob said. He said, you're to forgive us after he dies. Now notice what they did. They asked forgiveness for that over which they had already been forgiven. Think about that. They asked forgiveness for that over which they had already been forgiven. And then they placed themselves in servitude. Verse 18. Behold, we be thy servants. Now, can I tell you something? This is a mistake that many, many Christian people make. We are forgiven by God. And when you are forgiven by God, I want you to understand this, you are accepted by God. He accepts you completely in Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are His son. You are His daughter. He has put your sins behind His back and He will remember them no more. He has buried them in the deepest sea which man is unable to plunder. He has put them as far as the east is from the west. In other words, He has put them at complete opposite ends of the line of infinitum and you will never meet your sins again. When you are a Christian and you have come to Christ and you have put your trust in His death and His burial and His resurrection, understand that God forgives you unconditionally and completely on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. And He will never avenge Himself upon us. Not ever. And we sin when we ask God to forgive us again and again for that which He has already promised to forgive us for. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you honestly confess and forsake your sins, they're forgiven entirely and God will never bring them up again. Sometimes we say that a person must forgive and forget. Well, you know, that's a nonsense. You know, it's impossible to forget.
It's just impossible. There's things that you will remember all your life long. But, you know, forgiveness chooses not to remember. It doesn't forget the pain, nor does it deny the wrong, but it gives the person who caused the wrong and the pain permission to forget it. I've told you this before, but I'll share it again. I have a friend. Thankfully, I don't meet her anymore. But I have a friend from my childhood that I used to meet when I lived in Belfast. And she was with me in my teenage years up to the time when I was converted. And she seemed to have a very finely detailed catalog of all my sins. And when our children were small, we'd be in the supermarket, you know, going around with your trolley, and I'd bump into this friend. And she's a lovely lady, don't get me wrong. She's a very dear friend of mine. But we'd bump into each other, and she would say to my kids, "Oh, you know, I remember your dad before he was a Christian. Oh, I remember him. You know, he may be a pastor now, but I remember he did this and this and this." And I'd be going, "No, don't tell my kids that." And so I'd see her coming, and I'd say to the kids, "You go up and get yourself some sweets up there, and I'll go down here and talk to her." You know, the thing is that she would dredge up all the past and all the old stories. And she wasn't being vindictive or mean or evil about it. She was just sharing our past experiences in a friendly kind of a way. But really what she was causing me to do was to remember some things that I had chosen not to remember and which things that God had forgiven. And so I didn't dwell on those things anymore. And she kept bringing me back there. It was almost like the devil himself was doing it. But you know what? When you're forgiven, God gives you permission to forget your past. See, you say, "Well, I did that." Forget it. It's forgiven. It's gone. Paul said we should be forgetting those things which are behind. And so I have to ask you, why are you reliving sins and feelings that God has forgiven that He will never call to mind? It's folly, isn't it? Then Christian people make the second of the brothers' mistakes, and they seek by good works to make up their shortcomings to God. These brethren came and they said, "Well, please forgive us for the sins you've already forgiven us for, and behold, we be thy servants." Now understand this, when you are saved on the basis of grace. God did not ask you to do any good work to be saved. Nor does He expect you to engage in any good work to stay saved. And the idea that somehow you can become more acceptable to God by your works than by the work of Christ really is anathema. It's a folly. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. I want you to see something. They said, "We be your servants." Now look in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Here we have the story of the prodigal son. The boy who took his inheritance and misspent it on foolish living. In verse 18 he repents. He decides to return home. "I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Verse 19, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Do you ever feel like that? "Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me make it up to you." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But what did the father do? He said, "You're right. Get to work." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my servant was dead." Is that what it says? No. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Isn't that what John said? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, not the servants, the sons of God. Look in John's Gospel, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. And verse 15, look what the Lord Jesus says in advance of Calvary. Look what he says. He's preparing his disciples for those awful events that are about to unfold. He says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So on the strength of grace, we have been adopted into God's family. We are accepted as sons. We are deemed to be friends of God. And God will not entertain the idea of you groveling to Him or trying to gain ground with Him by your efforts, as though somehow what Christ did was insufficient to do it for you. You see, I want you to see this morning as a Christian. This is very important. Your standing before God is sure. It's certain. It's guaranteed. You cannot be more of a son than you already are. Paul is my son. He cannot be more of a son. He can't come and say, Dad, I'll cut the grass and then I'll be more of a son. No. Whether he cuts the grass or doesn't cut the grass, he still has this assurance, he's my son. And that never changes. And no amount of service that he gives me will alter that. And this is a wonderful truth. In Christ, you are completely and forever forgiven, so that you can have complete confidence before God. Now, when Joseph heard his brother's appeal, he wept. The Bible says he wept when they speak unto him. It hurt him deeply that his brothers thought he would punish them, and so much so that they would even place themselves as slaves before him. And one of the sure ways you can grieve the spirit of promise is to hurt and to hurt the very heart of God as a Christian is that, having trusted Christ as your Savior, having had your sins forgiven, you then spend the rest of your days living as though God's intent is hurting you in some way because of your sin. Look, listen to me, folks. I'm talking to you as Christians now. God loves us intensely. Did you get that? He loves us intensely. And Christ has forgiven us eternally, forever. And when you doubt that, when you doubt God's love and doubt the forgiveness and grace of that's in Christ, then you really grieve Him. And when you fear Him as a believer, and I'm not talking about reverential fear, I'm talking about judicial fear, that you're fearing that He's going to judge you somehow, you really grieve Him. It hurts the heart of God when you will not accept that you are forgiven forever and saved for sure. And so Joseph responds to his brother's appeal with compassion. Look at verse 19. The compassion on Joseph's brothers. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Notice the very first words out of Joseph's mouth. What did he say? Fear not. Fear not. What did Paul say? Paul said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we're not governed by fear. I hope you don't come to church because of fear. I hope you don't pass out Crossroads because of fear. I hope you don't serve the Lord in this place because of fear. Fear is not our motivation. Fear is the motivation of the cults. The cults operate on the basis of fear. Fear that you'll be caught up in Armageddon. Fear that you will not make it into a higher degree of heaven. Fear of this and fear of that. Well, let me tell you something. That's not part and parcel of the Christian experience. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And as a Christian, listen to me now, if you're a Christian, you have nothing to fear from God. Nothing. You are the particular object of His love. And thanks to Calvary, God has nothing against you. You hear that? What did Paul say? If Christ be what? For us. Who can be against us? God is for us. He's not against us. And notice what Joseph says on a human level. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He gave place to vengeance. It wasn't up to him to exact a penalty upon his brothers. It wasn't up to him to administer justice in these affairs. It was up to him to minister grace. Effectively, he says, how can I possibly punish you? Am I God? You know what? When you and I act in revenge, you know what we're doing? We're seeking the place of God. When you say things like, well, just you wait. Or, someday I'll get my own back. You know what you're doing? You're actually expressing faithlessness concerning the justice of God. Look, let me tell you something. If vengeance is called for, you can leave it with God. God can deal with our enemies. God can deal with those who wrong us. And you know, you say, I'll just do it. If you do that, well, really you're saying you don't believe that God will do it. And yet the Scriptures tell us, recompense to no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans chapter 12. In other words, let vengeance have its place. Joseph understood that. And this was the secret to his victorious life, particularly in his ability to forgive the past and get on with the future. It was his ability to see the hand of providence in every circumstance. That's the message of verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. In other words, he says, whatever happens to me, even when bad things happen to me, they only happen to me because God allowed them to happen to me. And in allowing them to, God allowing them to happen to me, I understand that He must have had some greater purpose for me. That's trusting in sovereignty and the providence of God. Now, I want you to think about something. We've just come past Easter. A few weeks ago, we were celebrating Easter Sunday morning. And of course, one of the things we do every year is we gather on Good Friday to think about the crucifixion. And, you know, it's always a matter of mystery to some people why Good Friday is called a Good Friday when it really was a bad Friday. In many ways, there's not much that you could say in the events there that seem to be in any way good. And yet, withal, we refer to this crucifixion memorial day as Good Friday. And we do that because out of the evil of that day, good came. We do it because out of the death of Christ came the life of men. We do it because out of the cross of Christ comes salvation. We realize that when hell did its worst on that day, heaven did its best. And we see and we learn that grace always conquers evil. Grace always abounds over sin. Now, do you want to know how completely forgiven you are? Listen. Do you want to know how completely forgiven you are as a Christian? you are so completely forgiven that God does not even hold the death of his son against you. Let that sink in. You know, in recent times, people have been asking me about the unpardonable sin. Maybe I'll have to preach on this. Somebody asked about homosexuality. Is that the unpardonable sin? Somebody asked about the heresies of Mormonism. Is that the unpardonable sin? Let me tell you something. If ever there was a sin that would be unpardonable, it would be the sin of putting Jesus to the cross. But even that sin, God is willing to forgive. He's willing to let it go. You remember what the Lord said as he hung there? Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if God would forgive you that, what sin could you possibly commit that was worse than the death of Christ? Though the death of Christ was a horrid event by all accounts, though it expressed the most gruesome characteristics of the human heart, though it was evil at its epitome, God meant it on the good. God looked down upon the death of his son on the cross, and the Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Look at now in Romans chapter 8. We've already alluded to this passage, but let's look here in Romans chapter 8. We're almost done this morning. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What's it say here? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, we ought to say a mighty amen to that. And Joseph, who had a lot less Bible than we have, understood that truth. He saw that if God was for him, who could be against him? And he reasoned that if God was for him, even the things that others did against him were in the course of providence actually for him. And so he found it easy to forgive. It wasn't difficult for him to let go of the past. Finally, he reassures his brethren in verse 21. And again, he says, fear not. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see, he doesn't desire to punish his brethren. His desire is to provide for them. And friends, that is the Spirit of Christ talking. God has no inclination that you should serve him out of fear. He wants you to serve him out of love. And he's not sitting in the heavens, you know, with some great big concrete block looking for the first opportunity to drop it on your head when you've sinned in some way. That's not my God. My God is for me. He's not against me. You know, as a parent, what kind of parent sits at home hoping his child does something wrong so as he can inflict a punishment upon him? Pretty poor parent, I would say, wouldn't you? God has forgiven us all of our sins. And instead of waiting to punish us, as we sometimes suppose that he is, he's actually desirous to bless us and provide for us and meet our needs and encourage us and to cause us to grow and to mold us and make us into the image of Christ. And that being the case then, being that God has so freely and completely forgiven us, being that he works all things, even the sinful things people do against us, to our good, here's my question this morning. Is it then not possible that we can reach out and forgive others and let their sins go when they sin against us? Ruth Culkin wrote a poem entitled Personal Hurt. Its lines accurately reflect the spirit of Joseph in so comprehensively forgiving his brethren. She said this, O God, in this personal hurt that pierces so deeply, give me, I pray, the high and holy privilege of proving to the one who initiated the hurt that the love of Jesus can withstand it. Isn't that a nice thing to say? Powerful thing to say. You see, when people sin against us, even as Joseph's brethren sinned against him, by letting them off, by letting it go, by forgiving them, by permitting them to forget the past, really Joseph was proving that the love of the Lord Jesus could withstand his personal hurt. There may be someone you need to forgive today. Someone who's caused you great pain. Maybe somebody in your family. Could be your father or your mother. When you think about that person, your spirit becomes agitated and annoyed, and you remember things, and you want to get even. Maybe a son or a daughter who you feel has been a tremendous letdown to you. They've brought shame to your home, embarrassed you, not turned out how you would hope. Maybe a friend or a former friend. Maybe a colleague at work. It could even be somebody in this church. Maybe the pastor. Maybe he sinned against you in some way. You feel that he's wronged you. He's not treated you right. Or the elders, or the deacons, or maybe a fellow church member. Say, they shouldn't have said that to me. They shouldn't have done that on me. Someone who's caused you great pain, whose actions have changed the direction of your life in some way, and they may well even have meant it for evil. They may well have done what they done on purpose. They may well have said what they said on purpose. They may have said it with all kinds of hatred in their heart and done it with all kinds of wickedness in their soul. But here's what you've got to take home today. God meant it for good. Maybe the time has come to show them that in spite of the deep hurt they caused, the love of Christ can withstand it. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee today for your word. Lord, what a challenge to us. It's easy to preach about forgiveness, but Lord, it's a lot harder to exercise forgiveness. It's easy for us to read the scriptures and say, yes, that was the noble thing to have done on Joseph's part. But it's a lot harder when that same nobility is asked of us. And the wronged are standing before us. And we have their welfare in our hands. And we have the power to hurt them, even as they hurt us. Father, I pray today that you would help us to learn the power of forgiveness. Help us to learn the value of letting the past go. Help us to see that you have forgiven us all our sins, even the greatest sin of putting your Son to the cross. And having forgiven us, Lord, may you help us to forgive others also. Lord, help us today to rest assured in your love, to be confident of our relationship in you, to know that we are accepted, that there is no place in our lives for fear or doubt. And help us to leave this hall today with a spring in our step, because God is for us, not against us. And if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? So help us to trust your providence. In Jesus' name, amen.